Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 11. It is a passage that I'm sure you all have heard at one time or another, but I want to try and come at it at a bit of a different angle, so to speak. If you were here about 3 weeks ago, I preached a message called Beware the Little Foxes. And in that message, I talked about the small, insignificant things that culminate in huge effects and often disastrous effects when it comes to sin, that we often have a very high tolerance for sin, and we allow those things to infiltrate our walk with God, and they can have disastrous effects and destroy the heavenly crop that God is trying to harvest from us, being the fruit of the Spirit. And in that message, I talked about those dangers and how we need to catch those foxes. This message is going to be a bit of the opposite of that, in that I want to really talk about how to truly get rid of those foxes, but also how to truly walk in God's ways. If you have your Bible, set Isaiah 55, verse 6, somebody say amen. Amen. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." I want to read verse number 9, because from there I'll be primarily taking my thought for this. Actually, start verse number 8. Verse number 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Today I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, "My Way is the Highway." My way is the highway. It is my directive, it is my assignment to preach unto you the word of God, and it is my hope to do it under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that we are congregated here by some cosmic accident or happenstance, but I believe you are here by divine appointment, that God has something for you today. His primary objective, of course, is the salvation of souls, which is always my primary objective. If you don't know Jesus, you will know him by the end of today, and you will be without excuse should you stand before his judgment hall. It is also my imperative to see the captive loosed. My prayer this weekend regarding this message is that the Holy Ghost would burn in this place like fire and burn off the chaff and anything that is unlike God and contrary to his will and to his way. So I ask you today to ready your hearts and your minds to receive what thus says the Lord. And I believe God will do a marvelous and wondrous work in our midst. Let us pray today. Father, I thank you. I thank you because your word is true. You said in your word, "I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil." Meaning, God, that my reaction to hearing you speak is like someone hearing the lottery. Because when you say, let there be, there was. When you speak, it is so. And oh God, we pray, speak in our midst. And even right now, in the name of Jesus, I wage war against all the efforts of the enemy. I right now curse his works fast in the name of Jesus. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let them that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melted before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Anything that's unclean, anything that's unlike you, right now may it be dispersed. May it be right now annihilated, extricated, destroyed, removed from our presence. May the fervency of God's fiery presence burn out every unclean thing that's within our midst. And I pray by the help of the Holy Ghost that somebody would be saved today. Somebody would be filled with the Spirit of God. Somebody would be born again. I right now praise you, Father, because your word is true, and it shall surely come to pass as you have stated. We thank you and bless you and give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. You may be seated. Want to talk about our ways. Our ways. The title of this message, "My Way is the Highway," It is derived from an idiom that I'm sure you've all heard at some point, that either it's my way or the highway. But before I truly dive into what that entirely means, I want to first define some terms as to what is a highway in the first place. That the term highway first made an appearance in the early 16th century. The 1555 Highways Act determined a highway to be a way over which all members of the public had the right to pass and repass without hindrance at any time. The same act made it not only the responsibility of local councils to upkeep the roads, but also allowed them to use a system of statute, labor, in order to do this. This was founded in the United Kingdom, in Britain particularly. Ultimately, the roads, although they were maintained locally, belonged to the crown or the king of England, and as such were known as highways to differentiate them from locally owned tracks and roads called byways. So if the road was owned and was maintained by the king, by the monarchy, it was called a highway because it was owned by his majesty, his highness. It was a highway and had direct ownership from the king himself. From a spiritual perspective, a highway is a path that is owned, controlled, and maintained not by the King of England, but by the King of Kings. It is a pathway that God has designed for your benefit so that you could reach that eternal destination that we call heaven. We want to avoid the byways because the byways were not owned by the king. They were owned by the locals and by individuals, and they were not maintained to the same status of the king's standards. And so you didn't want to necessarily take the byways, you wanted to stay on the highways. The Bible says in Isaiah 35 verse 8, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." That the pathway that God wants you to tread is a pathway specifically designed for the redeemed. And this highway is called holiness. It is distinct and it is unique, and it excludes all of the wickedness and the secularism of this world. Now, with that in mind, I want to dive into this idiom. What does it mean when someone says it's my way or it's the highway? This idiom, my way or the highway, is an ultimatum. That means fulfill my requirements or do not participate. It is a non-negotiable statement implying the speaker's opinion or method is the only acceptable one, whether you like it or not. If you don't accept it, then there's the door. Take the highway. Take the fastest route to get away from me because I don't want you involved with my business. Either you accept this or not. For example, I'm sure all of you parents have said this at some juncture. "I'm sorry that you don't like doing chores, but as long as you live under my roof, it's my way or the highway." Or perhaps a man told his wife that, "I'm willing to compromise on a lot of things, but for our next vacation, it's going to be my way or the highway. I want it on my terms. My methodology is the only thing that is acceptable." This phrase gives us two particular points I want us to bring our attention to. Number one, that the person making the statement can only do so if they believe that they are in a position of power. That you can dictate the terms and say that it's only going to be my way or it's the highway. But number two is the one I really want to focus on, which is the highway is the total opposite and complete abandonment of the speaker's position. It's the complete antithesis as to what the speaker is proposing. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, "How can two walk together unless they be agreed?" Unless we are agreed upon the destination and the direction that we are to take, there is going to be a separation. And so we have what we call an impasse, where we have two parties which must either agree or agree to disagree and depart ways. It's either my way or the highway. Now, there was someone in particular in Scripture who understood the danger of someone taking their own way, and that was the prophet Isaiah. that the prophet Isaiah is a very unique prophet, and that a lot of the messianic prophecies that we have concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ, are derived and come from his writings. The prophet Isaiah had a ministry that spanned four kings, 52 years that he ministered as a spokesman for God. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, we find out about these four kings on which he ministered to. The Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, what's very interesting here is the very first king listed in the beginning of the book is Uzziah, or Uzziah, who was a great man who reigned 52 years. He was a righteous king, and God blessed him. However, he became prideful and insisted on worshiping God his own way. This man became very strong and prosperous. He won battles. He was very successful in his administration. But he became so successful and became so obsessed with being strong and relying on his own strength and his own power that it caused him to be destroyed. Second Chronicles chapter 26 verse 14, talking about King Uzziah, says, "And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and harbingens and bows and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went to the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." The fact of the matter is, Uzziah was a king of Judah. The only one authorized to offer worship before Jehovah was the priest of the lineage of Aaron. And the fact of the matter is that Uzziah thought he was so strong and so big and bad and so honorable that he could go out of his place and do things his own way. And because of this, he was immediately struck with leprosy and he was isolated and he died. He was banished to live in days of isolation. Now, Isaiah was very distraught regarding this because Uzziah was a cousin of Isaiah. He looked up to Uzziah as a great man because he was so wonderful. He was a righteous man and he implemented the things of God. But now to see this great king with all of his accomplishments be banished to shame and to die in complete disgrace because Uzziah decided to do things his own way. But when Uzziah died, something amazing happened to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, it says this, that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The fact of the matter is that Uzziah said that he was lifted up in his own ways. And when he was lifted up in his own ways, he was struck with the leprosy and he died. And the year that Uzziah died, this man who lifted up himself, that Isaiah sees a vision of God's way. He sees God sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filling the entire temple. When we die out to our own way and stop relying on our own strength, that is when you will begin to see God high and lifted up. Don't be lifted up in your own ways, but only be lifted up in God's way. Verse 2 of Isaiah 6:2 says this, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." So now when Isaiah sees God's majesty, and sees God's righteousness, and sees God's holiness, he realizes how wicked he is. When you really come into the presence of God, it is impossible to not realize one's own sinful state, one's own depravity, one's own disgustingness in the presence of a holy and righteous God. That Isaiah perhaps thought he was a righteous man, being a prophet of God, but when he came and encountered with the real true God, when he came and encountered the Most High God, Elyon, he realized his own sinful state, and this encounter caused him to be terrified because he expects that the way such a holy and righteous God would deal with a sinful man is death. I'm a wicked man, and this is a holy God who is just, who is righteous. And what thing does a holy and righteous God do is that he exacts justice on the offenders. He thought he was done. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, I am undone. That's just King James English saying, I'm a dead man. He's like, I walked into the wrong room. I am a dead man. I am undone because I'm an unclean, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He is expecting that at any second, lightning bolts are going to crack his skull, and he's going to spontaneously combust and explode into dust because he's standing in the presence of the Almighty God in a sinful estate. But God's ways and thoughts are not like what man expects. So God does this instead. In verse number 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. That when he came encountered with God, he thought that God's ways would be like man's ways. Because if man is ever put in a position of judgment to exact justice on someone who has offended me, you know he's going to throw the book at you. You know the electric chair is waiting for you. If I get one moment to get you back up for what you did to me, you know I'm going to get you. You know I'll slit your throat the moment you turn your back up. You know I'm going to get revenge, because that's man's ways. But God's ways are not like our ways. And instead of justice and judgment, Isaiah found mercy. He found the complete opposite of what he was going to experience. Because God is an opposite kind of God. He does things the complete opposite of way that man does. That if you want to be exalted, you need to humble yourself. That if you're supposed to love your enemies and bless those that persecute you and pray for those that despitefully use you. Because God is an opposite God. That God changes and flips the script on the situation. He takes those that are sin infested and he makes them the opposite and makes them righteous. He finds the lost and calls them to be found. He takes the blind and makes them to see. He takes those that are demon possessed and makes them righteous. We serve an opposite God. One who opposes unrighteousness and wickedness. One who is holy but yet is merciful and gracious and long suffering and kind and merciful. He is the complete opposite of every other God that exists. Every other God wanted an image, wanted an idol, but God said, you should not make any graven image of me, because I'm the opposite. Because I made you in my likeness and in my image. I made you to be image bearers of who I am and to represent my interests in the earth. And because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, you cannot make any likeness of me. He is the opposite. Back in the 90s, there was this popular show. It's called Seinfeld. Anyone ever heard of it? Seinfeld. Now, for those of you who haven't heard, I'll try and educate you regarding the show. But it's called the show about nothing. Because there's no real plot necessarily. You have these isolated little things that happen that are really crazy. And they're about the most innocuous and small, minute things. But yet, as I said before in the last message, they have amazing effects. And so it's about these four friends. You got Jerry, who's the main character, Jerry Seinfeld. You got Kramer, who's really kooky. You got Elaine. And then you have George Costanza, who's kind of the loser of the group. Nothing ever works for this guy. But in this one particular episode, it was called The Opposite. That things began to change for George. So George, he went to the beach. He's sitting there realizing his life is a complete mess. He's totally unhappy with everything he's done, every decision he's ever made. And so he comes to the diner where Jerry and Elaine are sitting, and he starts talking with them, and he says this: every decision I have ever made in my entire life has been wrong. Now that's quite a statement. Every decision I have ever made in my entire life has been wrong. My life is the complete opposite of everything I wanted to be. every instinct I have in every aspect of life, from something to wear to something to eat, it's all been wrong. So then Jerry looks at him and says, well, if every instinct you have is wrong, then the opposite would have to be right. Right? If everything I think of, every instinct, every impulse I have is wrong, then the opposite instinct or impulse must be right. And so George says, you know what? From this point on, I'm going to do the exact opposite of every instinct and impulse I have. So he sits there at the diner, and the waitress comes, oh, you want the usual? He says, no, I don't want the usual. I want the complete opposite of what the usual is. And he orders this ridiculous dinner that he thinks is the complete opposite of his normal dinner. And as he does, this attractive young woman starts looking at him from the counter. And Elaine points out and says, you know, that woman was just looking at you. So you should go talk to her. And he's like, bald men who live with their parents who are unemployed and have no money don't go and approach strange women. Listen, Jerry says, what about doing the opposite? So he's like, okay, I'll do the opposite. So he goes up to this attractive young woman. He says, I couldn't help that you were looking at me. And he says, yeah, because you ordered the exact same thing I ordered. And he's like, really? He says, my name is George. I'm unemployed and I live with my parents. Now that's not the right pickup line you give to an attractive young woman. But she is so impressed by his honesty. She's like, hi, my name's Victoria. And he's like, okay, that worked. So he goes on a date with her. So throughout the entire episode, he's doing the exact opposite of his natural impulse. He's driving in New York City on this date with this girl. And this guy cuts him off. And she's like, that guy just cut you off. You're honking him. He's like, nope. I'll let it go. Because he's doing the opposite. He goes to the movie theater. These jerks are kicking his seat and causing all sorts of commotion. His natural impulse would be just to move. But instead he stood up to the guys and yelled at them, and they actually backed down. Then after the date, they go back to he drops her off, and she starts to invite him up to commit fornication. And he says, no, I'm doing the opposite. I'm not going to do that. And she's like, who are you? And he's like, I'm the complete opposite of every man you've ever dated. The next thing you know, he finds out that this woman is the niece of the owner of the New York Yankees. She gets him a job interview at the New York Yankees. He's in the interview, and the guy's asking him questions. And George is doing the complete opposite of what anyone would ever do. He's being completely blunt about all the errors and why he got fired and why he left his job. And the guy says, you are the complete opposite of every candidate we've ever seen. Then the owner of the New York Yankees walks into the room and says, I want to meet the owner. And the owner reached out and said, hey, my name, I'll meet you. It's good to meet you. And instead of flattering him, he just begins to just lay it in. It's like, you're the worst owner ever. You've destroyed this team and you're garbage and all this stuff. And then the owner looks at him and says, hire this man. So by the end of the episode, he went from being alone, unemployed, having nobody, no money, living with his parents, to having a prime seat working for the New York Yankees because he decided to do the opposite of his natural instincts. Even so, mankind is just like George. Because every instinct we have is wrong. Now, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that our instincts are wrong. Nobody wants to tell that your intuition's wrong. It's off. We want to be patted on the back and said everything we're doing is right. But that's not what the Bible says. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every desire that's within human nature is completely wrong, has a bad motive, is tainted by sin, by selfishness, by pride, and by wickedness. We are the result of every bad decision we have ever made. Despite our brokenness and our stubbornness, we insist on continuing down the path of destruction. We need to have a George moment where we're sitting at the beach and realize that my life is a wreck. I'm the complete opposite of what I want to be. I've chased and I pursued. I've looked for love in all the wrong places. I've done all this stuff and I don't have what I have. I have schemed. I have plotted. I have devised everything I can think of to obtain that which I desire, and it all has backfired. Every decision I've made is completely wrong. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That we are like the proverbial man who is lost on a journey but will not ask for directions. We won't ask. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:17 that he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. We will not ask to change our lives. In Psalms 10 verse 4, it says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above all out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Man is stubborn and obstinate, and it starts even from childhood. I got a 2-year-old. And I tell you right now, he believes it's his way. He thinks I'm Burger King, that he can have it his way. No, you're not Frank Sinatra. You can't have it your way. But he thinks it's his way. It's my way, the highway. And he'll get mad over the most insignificant things. Any parents out here, you know? Over the smallest things. Because you picked up the water first, he'll just run there like, ah! I wanted to do it first. I wanted to be first. I wanted to brush my teeth first. I wanted to do all this stuff. It was got to be my way. It's my way or it's the highway. But what is interesting is that God, being the complete opposite of man's wicked and selfish nature, responds, but my way is the highway. Because my ways are higher than your ways. My way is higher than your way. My way is the highway. Way is in my name. I'm called Yahweh. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. The way is the highway. My way is the highway. I want to now turn to my main text. I'm trying to get out of here for you. Isaiah 55 verse 6. Isaiah writing, remember now, Isaiah's encounter with God was the complete opposite. He observed God's way. God's way is not like our ways. His ways are different. That's why throughout Isaiah's narrative, you will see him showing and juxtaposing God's nature in comparison to the other gods and man. That and Isaiah is the one who wrote that there is no God like thee. There's no God beside thee. There's no God before thee or formed after thee. That you alone are God. You are the last and you're the first. You alone are the creator and the one who unfurled the heavens and the earth. The heavens are your throne and the earth is your footstool. He's the one showing that his ways are different than our ways, because he saw when he expected to meet a righteous God, instead of judgment, he got mercy. So Isaiah says this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The fact of the matter is that God is telling you, George, that you need to do the opposite of everything that you've been doing. You've got to forsake your way. Remember that in the idiom that my way is the highway. The highway is the opposite of what I'm proposing. Therefore, when God says that my way is the highway, he is telling you to do the exact opposite of what your sinful nature is telling you to do. Instead of feeding your flesh and being selfish, instead of thinking of your own ways, that God is calling you to love, calling you to forgiveness, calling you to accept his goodness and his mercy. For my way is the highway. He says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now I want to try and answer the question, how God's ways are higher than our ways. Now I want you to really understand that whenever we measure something, when man measures the height of something, we measure it in meters or in yards or in feet. It's measured in that particular unit of measurement. But God's ways are not measured in feet. God's ways are measured in units of mercy. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. We measure heights by feet and yards in meters. God measures the height of his ways in mercy. That I am so much merciful. You would kill that sucker in a minute, but I am merciful and long-suffering, and that I went to the tree to die for your sins. That when you encounter me, instead of judgment and condemnation, instead you will receive mercy. God's way is measured vertically in mercy. His height, as high as the heavens are, so high is his mercy towards them. God's way is measured in mercy vertically. The effect of that mercy on our sin is a distance measured horizontally in forgiveness and truth. Because in verse 12 of this same psalm, says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions for us. So God measures the distance from our sin, from where we are, from where our sin is. He measures it in forgiveness, and he measures it in his love and his goodness. Proverbs 16:6 says, but by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now I've just given you two measurements. I said that a height is measured in mercy, while the east and the west, the length is measured in forgiveness. When these two measurements combine, they form an intersection called the cross. When the height of God's mercy and the length of God's forgiveness intersect, it forms a place called the cross. And this cross is the highway that I'm going to drive on, that is going to take me to heaven, because his way is the highway. The question is, then why won't people get on the highway? I'll tell you the number one reason. Fear. Fear. Because their ways are the opposite, they believe when a sinner comes to a holy God to confess their sins, they expect judgment. Because they think God is like them. So they're afraid. Do you understand that the very first time mankind ever experienced fear was not in relation to the devil, but it was God? When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were kicking it with the angels, and Lucifer were fine. The moment they sin, they hid in the bushes away from God. God is the very first source of fear that mankind ever looked to. Because he was afraid and expecting judgment. And it is this fear that keeps us, in a sense, opposite. Because fear repels. So God must do the opposite and use love, because love attracts. And he is pulling you now with his love. And so people do know what? Don't want to get on the highway. Because they are afraid that if they get on this highway and encounter God, they're going to encounter judgment and condemnation. The thing is, though, instead they want to get on what we like to call the freeway. You know the difference between a freeway and a highway? It's very interesting. I looked it up. But there are three things I want to just point out to you. I'm closing here. The difference between a freeway and a highway. Number one, passengers on highways must pay a toll tax, while passengers on the freeway don't, which is why it's called a freeway. You can travel on this road without having to pay anything. Even so, the freeway of sin promises a journey of pleasure without self-restriction or control. However, when you get on the King's highway, there is a toll that you're going to have to pay. There's a sacrifice that you're going to have to make. Luke 14:26 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That God is calling. There's a payment that you've got to make. There's some friends you may have to lose. Some shows you got to stop watching. Some drinks you got to stop drinking. Some things you got to stop smoking. If you're going to get on the highway of holiness and make it to heaven. I don't pay no tax. I'm taking the byways. I'm taking something else to get around. How many of y'all done that? You got on the highway and there's taxis. You try and take, look on your GPS, like, where's the? Oh, we try and do that, but Jesus said, I'm the door. And anyone who tries to come in any other way is a thief and a robber. No. If you're going to get to heaven, you got to pay the toll. Number two, highways contain only two or four lanes, while freeways are broader and have more than four lanes. Does that sound familiar to you? Because Matthew 7:13 says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That the freeway is very broad, it's got lots of lanes, makes it easy to go fast, and to get what you want to get. We like to live in the fast lane, and live the pleasures of this life on the freeway. But we don't want no highway. I'm not trying to get on the highway. Isaiah, actually, let me read this first. Last point. Highways have intersections, traffic lights, and pedestrian traffic, while freeways have none of these, allowing for higher speeds than highways. Even so, when you choose the freeways of sin, we are concerned with others, because there's no intersections on a freeway. You can just, I'm just trying to get mine. I'm just trying to get this career. Just trying to get this pleasure. Get this whatever. Get this high. I don't care if it affects anyone else. I'm not going to intersect with anyone else. Deal with anyone else. I'm just trying to take care of me, myself, and I. And because there's no one I have to deal with, I can go faster. I can live in the fast lane. There's no intersections that are there. But remember, I said that God's highway does have intersections, because the height is measured in mercy. And the length is measured in forgiveness. On God's highway, there is an intersection of God's mercy and God's forgiveness. If you want to find it, if you're on the freeway or the highway, look for intersections. If you don't see an intersections, then you're on the freeway. Now, that's something you really want to ask yourself. That when you hear the word of God preach, if I don't see no intersection with the cross, then I might be at a church that likes to live in the freeway. If I don't see the cross in their lifestyle, then I can tell you must be driving on the freeway, because the freeway is going to intersect with Jesus, because all of the law and the prophets, they testify of Christ Jesus and his coming and all that he did at the cross. Offering to you this ultimatum, God is saying, my way is the highway. So which way are you going to take? Let's stand. Which way are you going to take? You know, it's interesting. Freeways, they're not easily accessible, or you can't. It's harder to get on and off them, because on a freeway, all you have is an exit and an on-ramp. Highways, you have intersections, so it's very easy to get on and off. And that's so like sin, because once you get in sin, it's hard to get off. You're looking for that exit. You've been on the road. You're on the interstate. You don't know where you are, and you're looking for a bathroom. You can't find one. There's no exit. Man, where is this? And then you're on the turnpike and you get in one of those crazy interchanges. And you're just driving around in circles. How do I get off this thing? That's just like sin. You get on the on-ramp of sin. It's real hard to get off. Real hard to get off. What's also interesting about a highway and a freeway, that highways have more accidents than freeways. But the thing is, freeways are more deadly. You're more likely to die on a freeway, and if you get into a crash, than you're on a highway. Why? Because you're going at a higher speed. If you crash while you're on the freeway in sin, you'll die in your sins. But if you crash, if you're on the highway, because you're going at a lower speed and you're trying to follow the laws of the land, you'll survive and walk away from it, because there's grace that's there to catch you when you fall. Yeah, us Christians, we may have a lot of accidents on this highway. We may slip up every once in a while, but you know what? Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall, because I'm going to rise. This is an accident I'm going to walk away from. But when you crash on the freeway, you're not walking away from that. God is saying, my way is the highway. We need to be like George Costanza and do the complete opposite of what we're doing. Do a 180. You know, there's a word that describes that. It's called repent. It literally means to change one's mind, to turn around. That's what I'm preaching here today, is repentance. Because when you repent and you do the opposite, you get the opposite result. I think it's said that the height of insanity is to do the same thing expecting a different result. So if I know that this is going to mess me up, I know if I take a sip of this, I'm going to end up with a hangover tomorrow. I know if I go with this girl, I know I'm going to get into trouble. Then change your ways. Do the opposite. That's simple. Because every instinct we have is wrong. When we walk according to our flesh, it's the wrong move. When we walk according to the Spirit, it's the right move. Yahweh is calling you to His way. Because it is the highway. Because His ways are higher than our ways. And the way that you get on this is through repentance. You must intersect. You must come to the traffic light of the cross where you can lay down your burdens. And the expectation of what will happen with this encounter is not judgment. It's not condemnation. It's mercy. The way that we measure His ways is in units of mercy. And the way we measure His forgiveness is in units of distance. As far as the east is to the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But you've got to go way of the cross. You can't take a byway and get to heaven. You can't take some secret hidden road. And the only way you can get there is you got to follow the instructions. You got to follow the roadmap of God's word. You've got to listen to the GPS of God's Spirit that is calling you right now to change your ways. You're depressed and you've been taking antidepressants and ain't doing anything. Okay, do the opposite. Take of the Spirit of God, because Jesus said, or David said in Psalm 51 verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me thy free spirit. That God has a joy. He's got the opposite of what you've been looking for. And if you give your heart to Him fully and completely, you're going to receive something beyond your wildest dreams. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us. I'm calling this church to become an opposite church. We ought to be the opposite of what the world is. We are on a different path, a different road than the world is on. They're on the freeway, living fast, speeding, changing lanes, cutting people off, and getting into wrecks, getting rich and die trying. But we are on the highway. The King's highway was purchased by the King Himself and is maintained by the King. And I offer you this opportunity to get on the King's highway. And make it all the way to heaven. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my way, but your way, God. God, I want your way to become my way. I want my way to become His highway. Or to say it the opposite. These altars are open. Are you tired of being on the freeway? Can't find an exit? Can't find a place, a rest stop? People are cutting you off. People are driving you crazy. I can say that literally or figuratively. I live in Milwaukee, so I'm used to seeing people drive crazy. You go on the freeway here in Milwaukee, you'll see some fast lane driving right there. Some crazy driving. The fact they had to, you know, even change the roads to try and deal with how reckless people are driving. Why? Because they're on the freeway. They don't care. We got to get on the highway, church. I know I'm beating a dead horse, but I'm reaching for somebody. You're on the wrong path, and it is not working for you. It's not working. It's just getting into wreck. Every decision you said you've made has been wrong. And instead of being stubborn and obstinate, say, it's my way, God, or the highway. And God say, my way is the highway. Will you come to me? Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My way is different than every other king, every other God that you served. Every other God, every other thing you've tried, that I offer forgiveness and mercy, that this is not a band-aid on a bullet wound, but I've come to make you a new creation. This is not Alcoholics Anonymous, where you're just a recovering alcoholic. No, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm trying to quit. God, I'm reaching for somebody. I don't know who this is for, but we got to change our ways. You know, People are so hypocritical. I saw this cartoon where this boss, a CEO, he's standing before his company. And he asks his company, this big conference hall is full of people. He says, who wants change? And everyone raised their hand and said, we want change. Then he asks, who wants to change? And nobody said a word. Because you want change without having to change. But that's crazy. Because then you're doing the same thing and expecting a different result. If you want change, then you have to change and do the opposite of what you're thinking of, what your flesh is telling you to do. Do the opposite. I want change, but I don't want to change. It's their fault that I'm in this mess. They need to clean it up. They're the ones that need to change. They're the problem. That's what society is just breathing down our necks. It's always somebody else's fault. Somebody else's responsibility. Someone else has to wipe my diapers and feed me and spoon feed me. Instead of anyone taking any accountability or responsibility. But if you want change, you've got to change. I gotta quit. I'm gonna be quiet. But I just want to close in prayer. I'm going to pray and minister to those that are here because these people want change. They want to do the opposite. But I want you to really think about this message. If you're in a dead end and things aren't working for you, just do the opposite. Just do the opposite. Turn around. Reverse course. If you're at a dead end, go the other way. Because God's way is the highway. Let us pray. Father, right now, I preach your word. I've done the best I can to deliver, God, what you've given unto me. And I pray, Lord Jesus, let this church become an opposite church. God, help us to get off the freeway of sin, the freeway of this life, and to get on the highway of holiness where we intersect with the cross, where we intersect with the height of your mercy and the breadth of your forgiveness, the depth, the height, the length, oh God, of your love. Father, help us, Lord Jesus, to right now to abandon, to forsake in our way, and to do it your way, the highway. Father, even now let conviction pull on our hearts. Draw us nearer to you. Draw us closer to you. Be exalted, be magnified in this place. Let people be set free in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you and glorify you for your word. God, we glorify, Lord Jesus, that you are the opposite of all that we are. And because of your love, we are attracted to you, attracted to the cross. Bring us to the cross. For it's at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart were rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Be exalted, O God. Be glorified. And we give you all the praise and the honor. And in Jesus' name, let the church living God say amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.